Chapter 9. We've been working our way through this chapter. It began on a high water mark, if you will, with the Mount of Transfiguration and three of the disciples, Peter, James, and John, and observing that transfiguration moment that Peter wrote about later on and John briefly wrote about in the first chapter, we beheld his glory. And Luke wrote about, I guess you heard it from Paul, who heard it from James, maybe did an interview, maybe interviewed him. And very, very good. But then as they were coming down from the mountain, we saw last week that they came into the valley and they ran into some trouble in the valley. By the way, on the way down the mountain, the Lord continued to teach them. He explained that there was suffering involved in his work. And then he had this incident in the valley where there was a man that had a son that was troubled by a devil, and the disciples could not cast that devil out of the child. And the Lord Jesus just said, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me. And the Lord just wants us to bring our problems to him. Disciples are good, and it's good to be a disciple, but they're limited in power. The Lord has the power. When we really have problems, our prayer life should be to direct someone to the Lord so he can begin to do a direct interventional work in that life. You got someone that's unsaved in your family, seems to be bothered by devilish teachings. We need to pray that we can get that person's mind and heart and soul to the Lord and get the Lord to visit them with a time of visitation when the Spirit would blow in their life and work on them. Because ultimately, only the Lord can convince someone. We really can't. We do our best, you know, but there, all of a sudden that magical moment takes place in a person's life where God gives his witness and God gives his convincing and God does his work. And so, you know, please bring him to me, bring him to me, bring him unto me, God says. Jesus says, bring him unto me. Well, as they get down here in verse 30, they departed thence and they passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it. Trying to spend some time teaching his disciples. Verse 31, for he taught his disciples. I mean, there are times when Jesus is not involved in public ministry, he's involved in private ministry. There's times when we come off the streets and we gather together around the Word and we begin to learn some things. So here he's gathered together with his people. He's not trying to do public evangelism, trying to do private edification. And here how he edifies them. Verse 31, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him. Now here again, the second time, Jesus begins to privately tell the disciples about the sufferings, about the passion, about the fact that he is going to have to bear a burden of sin and torments. He had told them back in the 8th chapter, I remember after they had confessed that he was the Christ, he told them in the 8th chapter, verse 31, he began to teach them, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and of the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And so this is a repeated a teaching that the Lord must do with those that are his own. He's doing it with us now. He's reminding us of the sufferings of Christianity. Why? Because of the sufferings of Christ. Our Lord suffered. Our Master suffered. We're not above our Lord or our Master. If he suffered, we must suffer. I understand why they didn't want to understand. Nobody likes suffering. We don't particularly like it. I don't know that the Lord is meaning so much for you and for me practically that we're physically going to suffer and be tormented and tortured, but emotionally, spiritually, psychologically, we're going to go through suffering. He went through suffering. We're going to follow in those footsteps. Again, he has the inner circle here, and he tells them, I will be, and notice, betrayed. There's a betrayal. Betrayal brings suffering. He was betrayed by his own, like he said in the 8th chapter, the chief priests, the scribes, the elders, these that ostensibly know me are the ones betraying me. These aren't foreigners. I'm being delivered, he says. The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men. And so this was not accidental. Turn, for example, Peter was there. Peter heard this. Peter didn't get it at the time. Peter was not born again at the time. Peter didn't become born again until the resurrection. Peter didn't become full of the Spirit until Acts chapter 2. But when he did, that's exactly what he preached in Acts chapter 2. Turn to Acts chapter 2. The very first message that he preached. Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. Verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. I mean, it's still very fresh. It's easy to deny the miracles 20 centuries later. You couldn't deny the miracles. You're talking this is only less than 20 weeks before. There were still testimonies of people with lame hands that now had fully restored hands. People that had broken legs that were now standing around and walking. A man that was dead for 4 days out of a tomb walking around living, Lazarus. I mean, the miracles were still there to testify. Nobody had any doubt. Verse 23. Him being, here it is, delivered. The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God delivered his only begotten Son into the hands of men. He says, I have a gift for you. Postage paid. I bring it all the way down to planet Earth. I unwrap it. I unveil it. It's my Son. And now I give him to you. What will you do with my Son? And physically, he handed his Son over into the hands of men. He delivered his Son right into the hands of the men. What could they have done? What should they have done? You know, they had the choice to do the right thing. Did you realize that? They had the opportunity. Do you not realize that? They had the opportunity to do the right thing. Proverbs chapter 9 says in the 12th verse, if thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. I mean, they had the oracles right there. They knew about the coming Messiah. They even preached and talked about the coming Messiah at their services, the Jews. And now here is the Messiah delivered right into their hands. And they had an opportunity to be wise and to do the right thing with him. But they rejected their Messiah. They did what later on in Proverbs 17 says, and in verse 12. Verse 15. He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just. Even they both are abominations to the Lord. They committed abomination and they condemned the just. We will not have this man. And they condemned the just. They had opportunity to do the right thing. Do you realize that they could have done right? If the Lord were to deliver Jesus Christ to us today and to put him right here in the midst of this assembly, and then this nation were taken over by an oppressive nation that had, let's say, their own God, maybe Allah. And they went around and they said to everybody, are you greater than Allah and his prophet Muhammad? Are you greater than Allah and his prophet Muhammad? Are you greater than Allah and his prophet Muhammad? They came to me and asked me that question. Say, man, Brother Mike, I'm not better than anybody. I can't make a confession like that. But they came to that one person sitting on the front row named Jesus. And they asked him, and he'd look right at him. He said, before Muhammad was, I am. I'm greater than Allah. I'm greater than Muhammad. I'm greater than, right?
Amen.
And he'd stand up for the truth. He is the truth. He has a right to say that thing. But here's the difference. Would we betray him? When they were going through one by one, asking every one of us, we say, there's a guy in the front row, he'll tell you he's greater. Would you betray him? Or would you keep your mouth shut and let him speak for himself? There was no reason to have to betray him. They could have stood for him. The Jews had an opportunity. They had a choice to do right. We're not saying we're greater than Allah. We're not saying we're greater than Caesar. But the one that we follow is. And he'll tell you the same himself. Look, if they had not betrayed Jesus, the Romans still would have taken him and crucified him. And they wouldn't have had that blood on their hands. But they betrayed him. Those that knew him. Wounded in the house of his friends. He's trying to teach them this. Trying to get his disciples to understand that betrayal is going to come on the inside. That the very people that claim to know me, in the Old Testament it were the Jews, in the New Testament it's the Christians, are the ones that are going to bring betrayal. Just trying to teach us the suffering that not only he underwent back then, but that's ongoing now. That he suffers, often at our own hands. That we sometimes betray him. We betray one another, and that's betraying him because we're the body of Christ. He's trying to teach his disciples deep lessons. They're not getting it. They don't want to get it. We don't want to get it. We just don't want to believe it. Some teachings are hard to hear. But here he is. This is really an interesting focus point in the middle of this chapter. They're not getting it because you're going to see what they do three verses later. They're going to come out of this thing like he never just taught what he just said in these few verses. It's just, may God help us. Praise God that he's God and we're not. Praise God that he's good. Praise God that he overlooks us. Now we'll get doctrinal here and it'll get a little less comfortable because practical hurts. So let's get to the doctrinal stuff and it's more fun to teach. Okay, he says here, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men. They shall kill him, and after he is killed, he shall rise the third day. The third day. Now, he'll say that in the very next chapter. If you go to chapter 10 and verse 34, and he'll try and teach this teaching again to them about suffering. They shall mock him and scourge him and shall spit upon him and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. Now, this is a teaching that is consistent through much of Scripture. The phrase, the third day. Three little words. The third day. Now, growing up, I was often taught that, and I believe it's celebrated almost worldwide, that the Lord died on a Friday. And he rose on a Sunday. And that is possible because if you count the Friday and then one and Saturday two and Sunday three, that is the third day, and that is a possibility, I understand. However, remember where we were just a little while ago and he had said back in the eighth chapter, they don't put it in words of red, but it is him teaching. 8:31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and of the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Well, you can't establish a teaching just once, so is there a second teaching? Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And here's the Lord on the resurrection the two men are walking, road to Emmaus. A man named Cleopas is teaching to, talking to Jesus, trying to do some teaching, mostly just talking. And he's explaining about Jesus of Nazareth in verse 19, the prophet mighty in deed and word. Verse 20, how the chief priests, our rulers, delivered him to be condemned to death, crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. That would be like after 3 days. It's a third day since. So now all of a sudden, Friday doesn't work. I mean, Friday could be the third day, but Friday can't be the third, or Sunday couldn't be the third day since it was done, because you count Saturday, Sunday, it'd have to be Monday. After 3 days, counted inclusive, it would have to be. So then I was taught later on Wednesday works, but Wednesday doesn't work. Wednesday works after 3 days, right? You got Wednesday, and you got Thursday, Friday, Saturday. After 3 days, it could be Sunday. Thursday is the only day that fits these teachings. If he's crucified on a Thursday and you count it inclusive, then this is the third day since these things are done, or after 3 days, Thursday 1, Friday 2, Saturday 3, after 3 days. This is the third day since it's done, Friday 1, Saturday 2, Sunday the third day. And so Thursday is the only day really that fits, that I can see in studying through the scriptures. Just curious, because you see this with those two phrases, the only way you can reconcile them is with a Thursday. Neither with a Friday's one day too close and Wednesday is one day too far and Thursday is right in the middle. It's kind of like those, somebody ate bowls of porridge and one was too cold and one was too hot and one was in the middle. And it kind of works out like that thing. Was it? You know the answer. It's just right, yeah. But I don't know what that story is. But it's something like that. All right. Three little hawks? Three little bears, okay, and gold. Okay, that's it. All right, that's it. Okay, going back to... I never knew Aesop's fables, so I'm sorry. So anyways, going back to Mark chapter 9. He explains this again, because what he wants to do is when he gets the crowd away, he wants to bring his folks together and just teach them that this is a world of woe. And it's a world with sin. And with sin comes suffering, comes betrayal, comes heartache. And he says, and I left heaven and came to this. And you're in this. And you're going to have to get used to be a partaker of the sufferings of your Lord. That's one of the things I'm going to try and grow you up into. That's okay, I'll be with you. I'll never leave you. I'll give you my spirit. I'll walk with you through those sufferings. I'll bear those sufferings with you. Will you bear them with me? Well, verse 32, they understood not that saying and were afraid to ask him. I don't know, maybe one of the problems we might have is we don't ask him in prayer. You know, Lord, help me to be a partaker of the sufferings. Allow me the fellowship of thy sufferings. I want to be with thee. I want to walk with thee. I bet he still walks through a world of woe today with suffering. I know when we go to the campus, we experience it. Nobody wants any part of him. The rejection is still going on. They understood not this saying. Now look, Peter, you know, then later on, given revelation from God, and even looking back in his own life, would write in his first epistle in chapter 1, he says, you know, in verse 10, that salvation that the prophets inquired and searched diligently after, those prophets who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. But the sufferings came first. The Jews missed that. They couldn't understand a suffering Messiah. Can we? Do we? Will we and are we partaking of sufferings? It's a teaching that he wants to help us to get a hold of in our lives. It'll make you meek. It'll settle your spirit. It'll quiet you down. And it won't make you discouraged, because the Lord will send the comforter. The Lord is the counselor. The Lord is your help. The Lord will remind you of the joy of your salvation. It's amazing how he'll get you to do both simultaneously. They understood not that. They were afraid to ask him. And so they just fall back, forget the teaching, and come to this next point. Verse 33. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, well, what was it that you disputed among yourselves, by the way? They were having disputes. They were arguing. But they held their peace. They didn't fess up. Why? Because, for by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. You know what I almost think about? This can't possibly be it. This can't be so. But think about this. So they're walking along, and the Lord is telling them, he's saying, you know, I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to be turned over to the hands of these people. They're going to kill me. And so then they start looking at each other. Well, if he's dead, which one of us is going to take his spot? Which one of us is the greatest so that we can take over? I mean, after all, we're going to need a leader for this thing. When he goes, who's going to take over? I wonder if I can be the next one in the pulpit. I wonder who could it be, me? What about you? How about you? I've done more than you have. Oh, no. Then you start telling me you've done more than I have. What about you? You tell me what you've done. And then here goes the fighting. And here go these ambitious, bickering, disputing little kids, childish, wanting to see who's going to be the next one to replace Jesus. Now, I hope that's not what went on, right? That couldn't be it, right? I know, just a speculation, I don't know. But anyways, when he saw this whole thing, he says, let me teach them an object lesson. I mean, this has been a great day for them. I mean, there have been visions, there have been miracles, there have been healings, there's been teaching. And instead of meditating on that, they're disputing and arguing. Is that strange? Have you ever been to a church service and heard like really good teaching, really good stuff to go home and chew and meditate on, and 10 minutes after the service is over, there's fighting and bickering in the same room where the service was just had? You can't imagine anything like that going on, can you? I've seen it. It's like... The message is gone. It's like, the Word of God, who cares about the Word of God? You know what you did around this place? And then the fighting and the bickering goes on. It's just strange. Real disciples, indeed. So he says, look, instead of, and the lesson I've been trying to teach you is that of suffering. Suffering. Death. Death to self. Putting ambition and will aside, and they're going 180 degrees in the opposite direction, pedal to the metal. Who's going to take over now? Who's going to be the next one with preeminence? It's very sad to read this portion of Scripture. Maybe we should read it quicker and not comment on it. Who's going to replace Jesus? So he says, let me show you. He grabs a child. He said, I'm going to give you an object lesson. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said, look, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. A child. Now, okay, I'm sorry. I missed verse 35. He sat them down, he called the 12, and saith unto them, if any man desire to be the first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and set him in the midst. And he's trying to show them, now a child, now again, it's so hard to relate because we grew up in America. And children are our rulers and children are our oppressors today.
Yeah.
And children supposedly know everything. But it wasn't like that. When they were raised with the Word of God, which is how Israel was. There was a hierarchical society with elders and chiefs, like he had just been talking about, and where the hoary man came with the hoary head came in the room, and they stood up and they gave honor to him. You can almost see it if you watch old movies from the 1930s and 40s back then, when you see children being quiet. But today they're just obstreperous, noisy, cantankerous, make a lot of noise. It's a cacophony when they enter a room. None of us can talk or think anymore. It's completely out of control. Things are just as backwards and upside down as they'll ever get, which is why you know this is the last generation. But back then it wasn't that way. Children were meek, they were quiet, they were obedient, and they were respectful, and they listened to anyone older than themselves. That's the way it was. They had enough common sense to know they didn't know anything. Instead of being convinced by kindergarten and an educational society that they have all the answers, even though they can't spell right, add right, draw with the color within the lines. Oh, that's beautiful. And there's stuff all over the, it's just insane, giving self-esteem to a fool. But back then it didn't work that way, and the children were quiet. And they had a childlike quality of innocence and obedience and faithfulness and belief. And he's trying to show his disciples that the way up is the way down, and vice versa, the way down is the way up. And he gives that teaching a few times in the book of Luke. Mark doesn't have it, but in Luke, he says in Luke 14:11, "For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased." I mean, the way up is the way down. "And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." The way down is the way up. He says, I do things different than the world does. And he repeats that very saying in Luke 18:14. He said, again, Solomon was teaching those things to his children in the book of Proverbs, chapter 15, and he'd been taught them by his father, who had been taught them by the fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it says in Proverbs 15:33, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." And here you are with this preening ambition and running around and exalting yourselves and arguing who's going to be the best and who's going to take over. And he says, look, if you really do desire to be the first, you're going to be the last, and you're going to be the servant of all. You're going to have to be like this child. Say, we were being like the child. No, you weren't being childlike, you're being childish. You're being like a 21st century American child. Childish. Boasting, look at me, look at me, look at me. Instead of like a child of God who's been raised with the Word of God and the fear of the Lord. And understanding humility comes before honor. The Lord desires us to be childlike when it comes to believing what He has said, trusting in following His path, and not seeking our own way, our own glory, but seeking His glory. So he puts this teaching in front of his men, a childlike believer. Like he said here, "Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me." When you're doing this in the name of the Lord, it's receiving the Lord personally and His teachings. And you're doing it in a childlike manner. It's so precious when you can find a child today that has not been corrupted. It's almost impossible. It's almost impossible. They're corrupted very early on now. It's very troublesome to see. I mean, they're corrupted at the ages of 4 and 5 and 6 now. I think it might be the television or the video games or whatever it is that's put in front of them that starts to affect their mind and their eyes. And they no longer can look at life and reality and people. They're used to images and flickering screens and visions, and they can't just die. It's so strange to see a quiet child. The other day I was driving in my car, and there was a car next to me, And we were both parked at a red light, and in the back there was a little girl in one of them seats that they put these kids in, these child seats that the liberal establishment has deemed necessary. And so the child's in that little seat, and so often you see them, and they're twisting around and turning and looking out the window and all that. But this little girl was so different than anything. She was sitting there. She couldn't have been more than 2.5 or 3, and she was sitting with a book in her hands. And there was two adults in the front, and they were talking, and she was engrossed in the book. She just sat there the entire light. I couldn't help but watch. She just sat and never turned her eyes off the page of that book, no matter what was going on around, just this quiet spirit. And I thought, wow. And that's the type of child you're talking about. That's the type of child when you get them, when they come in the hands of Jesus and Jesus gives a teaching to a child, they just 100% believe it. In childlike simplicity and faith, for of such is the kingdom. And he says here, he says, and when you receive me, you're receiving not me, but him that sent me. Because what's happening is you're giving glory up the line. The head of man is Christ, and the head of Christ is God, and the glory is going to God. And you guys are looking for the glory to yourself. You're dropping this whole thing upside down. He's going to go more on this in the next chapter, and we'll get to it. But it's been an interesting day for these folks. They have a lot to chew on. They have a lot to chew on. We're getting late, so we're going to stop here, and I'm going to get to the long passage next week, which is a rough passage of Scripture. Because this chapter, which opens on the Mount of Transfiguration, is going to close in the pit of conflagration. And he's going to talk about hellfire, and Jesus himself will teach on it. And he taught more on hell than any man in the Bible. You go through the Bible, Moses mentions hell once in his 5 books. Solomon mentions it 7 times in his books. Isaiah 6 times. Ezekiel 4 times. But the Lord Jesus Christ will teach on it 15 times. And he'll talk about the truth of this chapter is the portrait. You're either going to be on the Mount of Transfiguration with me, or you're going to be in the pit of conflagration. And it's not going to depend on you being ambitious or you being a somebody. It's going to hinge on the center of this chapter, which I taught you twice. There's suffering involved. I died for sins. That's why I came. Because had I not come, you all would end up in the pit. The only hope of being on the mount is receiving my death, burial, and resurrection as the payment for your sins. And a child can get that. And a child that gets it gives glory to me. And no child's going to run around boast. He's going to boast about his father in heaven. Any good child boasts about his dad. You know the heart of a child is turned when he starts boasting about himself and not about his father anymore. I understand that you grow up. I understand that. But I'm talking little. Little children boast about their dads. And the children of God should be boasting about their heavenly father and the only begotten son. And not about themselves and the position they're going to find themselves in. Look, I'm just happy to be part of this whole thing. You understand? We're in, folks. Our ticket's been paid, it's been cashed, it's been punched, it's been put in our hands. We're going to be part of the great congregation, the innumerable company of angels, a heavenly host worshiping God. Amen. We don't need to talk about each other or where we're going to be. We need to talk about Him and where He is and what He's done. And the Lord's trying to teach them this. So there's something to think about when we leave. Are we childlike or are we childish? May God help us to be behaved as a weaned child sitting on the Father's lap, giving glory to the Father and the Son. And not as some noisy American child, look at me, look at me. Nothing to look at. Nothing to look at. There's a lot when we behold the glory of God the Father in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what he's trying to teach him. Father, help us, Lord, not to be ambitious, Lord, but to be thankful. Help us, Lord, not to boast, on ourselves, but to brag on thee and to lift up that glorious name and that glorious gospel. Help us, Lord, prepare us. We're not even worthy, and we're certainly not fit to be partakers of the fellowship of thy suffering, but perhaps, perchance, you can help us to be in the yoke with thee and to walk with thee and then to glorify thee and glorify thy Father. Thank you for the great salvation. Thank you for just even a little glimpse of the Mount of Transfiguration. Lord, the glory will come one day, but right now we still suffer with thee. Help us to be behaved as weaned children in the hands of our Father. This I pray in Jesus' name, amen.